As we look to getting started, just reminding everybody that we are on the process, we are on the path of Journey of Stones, which is a sermon series that was devised, that was put together, I don't want to say devised, was put together by a brother named Stephen Molan, a United Methodist pastor, and I praise God for him and what he has done, the work he has put together, and we are using it as a guideline for what we are doing for our Lenten services, and so are many churches throughout the land this year, which I think is a good thing, because in the body of Christ there is no new thing, for God himself is the one who makes all things. So we can't take credit for anything because it belongs to him first. Amen? Amen. And in that, we are his children and we follow. So today, we are going to be looking at the next installment. This is our fifth week. And this Journey of Stone is entitled Upon This Rock. And many of you, as you came up front here or have been here this morning, have probably seen this little jar up here, and you're probably wondering, I wonder what pastor's going to do with that, because it's got to have something to do with the kids. Well, it has nothing to do with the kids. Well, I guess it does, because we're all kids. We're God's kids, right? Yeah. So this is an adult sermon illustration. I'm going to ask three of you to guess how many golf balls are in here. You've been looking at it all morning. You've seen it up there. So you've been looking at it, so you have to guess how many are in there. Now, if you're in the audience and you would like to encourage them a little bit, you know, you may do so. So I'm going to ask three people, all right? I'm going to ask Miss Eva if she would tell me how many golf balls are in here. 25. Now, like I said, you can give encouragement, all right? I'm going to ask Miss Phoebe how many golf balls are in here. 36. I heard her say 36. Okay. And one more person. Let's see. Who is it going to be? Ed. How many golf balls are in here? 27. Okay. Well, the number is 30. So, Ed, you win. You get a jar of golf balls. Yeah. But let me ask you a question. How did you come to that number, Ed? That was your birth date? Miss Eva, how did you come to your number? No idea, just what it looked like to you. Miss Phoebe, how did you come to your number? She said it. That's the awesome part. Because the way you all reacted is how most of us react in what is called a knee-jerk situation, where you don't have a whole lot of information, you just take a guess, okay? Some of us are led by what others say, all right? Some of us, we just pick something out at random and say, well, that's my birth date, that sounds like a good number, right? Others of us just, look good to me, okay? We use no logic, we just go with a gut reaction. And that is often how our world does things. Rather than investigating something, rather than looking into something, you know, rather than coming up, because I didn't tell you you couldn't come up and count them. I'd never said that, did I? So rather than investigating, you just random a guess. And in our world, that's how most people live their lives. They random a guess because they have no idea. How many of you, before you had children, knew how to raise a child? How many of you, after having children, now know how to raise a child? It's something we have to look into. You have to work with it. You have to experience it. You have to understand it in a much larger way. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about, because our world does not care to look into things, does not bother to investigate. Our world comes to jump decisions and mob mentality. I was hoping that you guys would be like The Price is Right. Do you remember on The Price is Right? Everybody's shouting the price, you know, in the audience and trying to get them to, you know, use their number like Pete was here. 20, 20, 20. All right? Because we try to egg people on. You know, we want to be part of it. All right? How many of you watch sports? And you sit there while that football game or basketball game is going on and you just, you are into it. Body, soul, spirit, everything. You know, half of you get dressed in your clothing for such a thing. Am I wrong? You know, I just think it's so amazing because we will go with that mob mentality. And you know, I know there are more people that own the Steelers than really do. Because how many of you claim, you know, you're a Steelers fan? Those of you who I've offended by saying you're a Steelers fan, I'm sorry. But you, whatever your team is, do you get what I just said? Whatever your team is, you don't own it. You aren't on it. You're not on the field. But we claim it, don't we? With no skin in the game. It's an amazing concept. Well, somebody had all the skin in the game. We're going to talk about him today. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13. Through 20. I'm going to read through this and then we're going to come back and look at it, all right? From the 13th verse, the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, we read these words. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Blessed be the word of our Lord to our immortal souls. Amen. When you and I read that word, when we see what is going on there, we have to wrestle with this just a little bit. Now, most of us don't, because, you know, it's pretty straightforward. It's something that we've all known. We all have an idea of this. But many of you who have been with me also know that this is a sermon that I love to preach. This is one of my sermons that I literally have pictures of, because I want you all to understand something. Because where they were in Caesarea Philippi was a place, there's a giant rock cliff. It's a giant rock cliff. And at the base of that rock cliff, there were temples to different gods all around. And one of the main temples there was it was called Pangaea, because there was a plenipotentiary of gods that were represented there. And one of them, they would literally sacrifice babies to. They would bring infants and throw a living infant into a water hole that was coming up and going right back down into the ground. It was an aquifer, okay? And these babies would be sacrificed to this god of this world as a way of purification and putrefaction, if you ask me. And it's much like what our world is doing today. What we're being told that we're supposed to accept as Christians today, that our world can just kill all the babies, I mean, right now, up to the time of birth. And we're supposed to say it's okay. Because that's the rock that our world is building on. But there's another rock that God is going to build on. And you and I need to understand that as they're there, they're at this place, and there's this plethora of gods out there. And in our world, there's a plethora of gods out there. Would you agree with that? Because as we spoke earlier with the football teams and the basketball teams, you know, it just amazes me the number of people who elevate those men and women to a status of gods. And not just them, but, you know, rock stars and movie stars and all these people in Hollywood. And it so amazes me because many of them, not all of them, many of them, have you ever studied their lives? How many of them truly live the blessed life? How many of them have no problems? How many of them have been in rehab 15 times? And yet, we chase after such things, such folly. Because we're told by the media, we're told by the world that this is good. I mean, you look at any advertisement that comes at you, it accentuates the things of this world, not the things of God. It does not accentuate the things of purity and righteousness and rightness. All the advertisements, no matter what they are, I don't care if they're toothpaste commercials, they all try and pick something in life to give you a bit of glitz or glitter. I mean, how many of you can remember the close-up toothpaste commercials from years ago, okay, where the young woman and the young man would be getting together and they're getting ready to kiss? So everybody would buy close-up because it's going to make you a better kisser, right? Didn't do anything for you because, you know, it's just red fluoride, which gives you Alzheimer's. But boy, your breath smells good. Why? Why do we do the things that we do? Because we're told to do them. We're told to do them. Jesus here is talking to his men at this horrific place where they're worshiping other gods. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And we listen to what the media says. Who does the media say Jesus is? You know, if you think about that in context, right now, the Christian faith has been pushed so far down and others have been so elevated that it makes you wonder, you know, do they believe that this other religion is right and we're wrong? We're the oppressors. The reality couldn't be any further from the truth because we're the ones, you know, through Christ in us, amen, to set people free. To set people free from what? From their own sin, from their own iniquities. And, you know, I think it's amazing because everybody says, oh, yeah, but, you know, this other religion, you know, they're really good people and they're all this stuff. You know, it's funny because I'm going to say this. It's going to go out here on the internet and people are going to hate me. I don't care. God loves me. He's the only one I have to worry about. This other religion says, you know, hey, it's okay to kill people. Okay? It's okay to kill people. At any stage of the game. And if you're in this religion, there are sins that if you're not in this religion, we'll kill you for. But if you're in this religion, we'll overlook it. You know, we just don't see it. Okay? And it's so amazing to me when I think about this. Now, I'm not going into any specifics because if I do, I'm going to point out what that religion is. But you don't have to think far to figure it out. Missy's over here smiling. She's like, yeah, I know what he's talking about. And it's so amazing because it's what we're told rather than looking into what is there. Have you ever read their book? I'll guarantee you, there are things in there that will make your skin crawl. And it's supposed to be a book of God, a book of goodness, a book of righteousness. Now, let's be honest, there are things in the Bible that make our skin crawl. How many people were killed in the Old Testament? All right? Hey, at that time, we were under law. The whole world was under law. because that's all we had, because we said we're going to do it. And God allowed us to try for several thousand years. And now for the last 2,000 years, what has he given us? Grace. Will you come under grace? This is what the law did. It brought death. This is what grace does. It brings life. But you know what? The people don't want either one because they don't want to see their sin, which is what the law did, and they don't want to be set free from their sin because then they can't continue to sin. So they don't want the law and they don't want grace. They want something else. They want something they want to build. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He asked the question of his disciples, who do they say I am? And what were their answers? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Excuse me, John the Baptist was just alive. Jesus was his contemporary. They were together. How can one man be two? That can't happen. People will say the darndest things. You know, how many of you remember that TV show? Kids say the darndest things. I'm really dating myself. Okay, because that's a long time ago. I mean, some of you 30-year-olds don't even remember that one. Art Linkletter, yep. Oh, my heavens. Bobby, we're getting older. But the amazing thing is people will say the darndest things. And then they claim that, you know, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. They were grasping at straws. Rather than looking into who he was, rather than looking at the scriptures, rather than going back and saying, you know, what does the scripture say? Who is going to come? What's going to come? Who's the only one that was yet to come? Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. There was only one more yet to come. Who was he? The Messiah, the Christ. And they had been waiting for him. And there he was. And rather than them investigating and coming and checking him out and seeing what he was doing, does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with the Old Testament? Is this truly the one that we have been looking for? They relied on other people. And how many other people in power were saying he was the Christ? None. They were all looking for ways to kill him. Okay? They were all looking for ways of convicting him and putting him to death. And Jesus now turns it because, hey, it's one thing to say what the world says, okay? We all know what the world says, and we're willing to throw that out there. Well, you know they say, great, what do you say? Jesus turns this question around and puts it right on the button. Who do you say that I am? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you right now, do you know you answer that question every day of your life? One way or another, you are answering that question every day of your life. So am I. So am I. But today, I want us to deal with the reality that our world and the church has taken a different approach. When it comes to things of faith, we're told we're supposed to shut up and squelch it, not bring it into the public square. I just got an article the other day. A city in the United States actually banned public prayer and said, if you want to have public prayer, you have to submit for a permit. Can you believe that? You've got to submit for a permit. So you can tell them when you're going to have this public prayer, where it's going to be, how long it's going to last, and it's got to be approved, and you got to pay for it. Do you think it flew? Well, fortunately, no, it didn't. It has met opposition, and it is literally being removed from the books as we speak. Okay? But they're not going to stop trying. They want the truth squelched out. And it's so amazing because they're going to go to any extent to do it. And we see that in Christ. But Jesus still asks us the question, who do you say I am? Doesn't matter what the world says. Who do you say I am? You know, I think about that often because as Christians, we will give the wonderful responses, you know, well, you know, our church believes. I didn't ask you that question. I asked what you believe. Well, you know, I've been told, I didn't ask you that question. What do you believe? I want you to hear it right now. Do you know every day when you wake up, every day when you wake up, God is asking you the question, who do you say I am? You may not hear him. You may not think it audibly, all right? But every day throughout your day, the world is looking at you. I have this sign above my door that leads to the outside. It's my front door, okay? And that sign says, remember who you are, Christian. We would all do well to remember who we are, because the world remembers and we don't have to tell them. The people that we work with, they know we're Christians. They haven't forgotten. And they're watching. And they're looking to see who we say Jesus is every moment of every day. And what are we telling the world? What are we showing the world? Are we showing the world what the world has told us? Or are we showing the world what God has truly meant to us and is in us, the hope of our salvation? All right? So if we answer the question, and how many of you would say, well, Jesus is my Savior? Do you know what that means? That means that you can do nothing in and of yourself to pay the price for your sin. That means that you have to rely fully on the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot do anything good enough to get to heaven. So you are no longer a good person. You are a sinner saved by grace. That turns this world upside down, and it should turn your world upside down. Because I don't care how many good works you pour forth, none of that will get you into heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. And we need to remember, when we're willing to say Savior, that means that we have to submit. We must submit to the will of Christ. How many of you, if asked a question, who do you say I am, would say Jesus is Lord? Do you know what that means? Because if Jesus is Lord, you are no longer in control of your own life. He sets the parameters of what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, and why you're doing it. You don't get to choose anymore. If he is Lord of your life, that means the life you now have, you live unto him. Everything that you do is to bring glory to him. He is Lord. You know, we use the words, we say the speech, but do we live the life? Are we willing to get into those realities? And are we willing to submit ourselves? Are we willing to obey? Oh boy, there's the part about Lord. Because if we're going to call him Lord, that means we have to what? Obey. Ugh. How many of you liked obeying your parents? Curfew is 11 o'clock. 11:05. Got by with that one. 11:07. All right. 11:45. We know how that works, right? Give them an inch and they take... Yeah. How many of you, if asked a question, would answer, Jesus is the Creator? Do you know what that means, if you would make that statement? That means everything that you have, everything that you are, already belongs to Him. Why are you hoarding it up? Why aren't you giving to God? What is God's? Why aren't you following His precepts? Why aren't you proclaiming, like all of nature does, that he has made you. He is. Because if he's Creator, he's Lord and he's Savior. If he's Lord, he's Creator and Savior. If he's Savior, he's all three. You got to put it all together. You can't just claim one. You have to take the package of three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all come in one. And when we are willing to answer that question with that truth and with that reality, That calls for us to live a different life. That calls for you out there on the internet to live a different life. You cannot continue in the life that you are in and yet be called a Christian if you are not willing to answer the question and then live to the answer. Now, I need to ask the question. Does that mean we have to be perfect in all of this? Why do you think he died? He knows we can't, but we have got to try. He wants us to work at it, heart, mind, and soul. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. What's the second? Love others as you love yourself. And what's the third? Go. Those three commandments sum up all the law and all the prophets. The entire scripture is summed up in those three commands. That's where Jesus wants us to live. And if you believe, if you are willing to answer like Peter, that you are the Christ. Do you realize when Peter answered that question, everybody else was silent? All right. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus asked that? Because the reality was when he said, who does the world say? Who do they say I am? Oh, they were all throwing out answers. La, 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 la. Couldn't shut up, right? Couldn't shut up. They had all kinds of answers. But as soon as he asked, who do you say I am? Pin drop. Ping. And finally, Peter, impetuous Peter, he shouts out, you are the Christ. Right? Yeah, we all see him doing that cockily, right? You are the Christ. No. I want you to think about that. Do you realize for him to say that, he was calling this man in front of him God? That's blasphemy if he was wrong. Could have been stoned for that. Even among the people he was there with, he could have been stoned. He was making a statement that cost him something. In fact, it could have cost him everything. And oftentimes when you and I say Jesus is the Christ, it will cost us something in this world because there are people that don't want to know that. All right? Ryan was just telling me earlier, you know, we're bumping our posts that, you know, people were getting notifications of, and we had some folks that literally sent us notification that you don't have to advertise this stuff. Well, we're not advertising it. We're just letting you know we're here, all right? You can choose not to see it. You choose to accept the ads from everybody else and everything else, stuff that's going to rot your brain. You have beautiful teeth, but it'll rot your brain. So why not give you something that can save the soul, even while the body's perishing? Amen? We need to answer the question, who do you say I am? We're answering the question, who do you say I am? And it's going to cost us something like it did Peter there, because that could have killed him. I want you to think about something. How many times has the opportunity arisen for each of us to say something or to be as Christ in this world? And rather than doing so, we sat on our laurels. We put our hands under our thighs and just rocked back and forth. You know, I think it's funny because when we're at Bible study and pastor asks a question, especially the first question of the night, nobody will make eye contact with me. Because it's like, don't look at him, he'll ask you. We need to be making eye contact with everybody. Because the eyes we're looking with are the eyes of Christ, piercing right to the soul. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. You have no reason ever to look down. You are a sinner, yes. Saved by grace, yes. You are a child of God. Raise above your past and look to the future that you have in Christ Jesus, because he paid a price for you. Are you willing to pay a price in this life to gain eternity? Brother Bob, would you come up? Stone you're getting today for this week. This stone is the rock that represents our faith. When we've exercised it and when we haven't exercised it. When we should have spoken up and we didn't. When we should have acted and we didn't. I want you to look at this stone and I want you to think upon the times in your life when the opportunities were there for you to speak as Peter spoke and answer the question, who do you say I am? And we didn't speak or we didn't act. I want you to think about this week how this stone, as you carry it, remember what Christ carried for us. And will we answer that question? You are the Christ. Because we're answering it every day, whether we want to believe it or not, by what we do and how we act out here in the world. Do we say grace in the restaurant? Do we say thank you or excuse me? You know, I think it's funny because I still open doors where they don't open automatically for ladies in front of me. The stone is part, I got mine. The store. I don't know where Brother David got them. But anyhow, this stone represents where we have fallen short. But Christ is the rock upon which this faith will be built. Please remember this. Peter made the comment, you are the Christ. And there in Caesarea Philippi, he said, and you are Peter, Petros, which means rock. Okay? Y'all got a rock? You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Was he talking about Peter? Was he talking about building this church upon Peter? No. He was talking about building the church upon the words which he spoke, the words which are words of faith. And you and I need to understand that our faith is something that cannot be shaken. We can be shaken, but the faith that we hold is faith from God. It's a gift of God. It cannot be shaken. We can be shaken. Faith cannot be shaken because it is of God. It is eternal. And you and I need to remember that it's that faith that God's going to build the church upon. Do you have enough faith? Has the Holy Spirit empowered you enough to stand firm upon your convictions? Please remember, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, Pete, or whoever's back there right now, I'm going to give you a moment to get Hebrews 11:1 up because I want the people out there to see it as well. But Hebrews 11:1 says just what faith is. Okay? Just what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now, you don't need to put it on the screen unless you really want to. That's great because that may be easier for you guys, however you wish to do it. If you have a Bible, turn there. I've got 45 seconds, 43, 42. We ready? Is it up? Read it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is something that you and I cannot do in and of ourselves. That has to come from God. God has placed faith in each and every one of you. As we have called upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit was there the whole time, putting faith into us so we could call on His name. The hope of things unseen. Okay? And certain of what we do not see. You and I have a faith that spans eternity. We need to get it out of us and start using it. Your stone is a remembrance. Your stone is when we've fallen short, when we didn't do. And your stone is a reminder of what you need to do this week. As you are out there, be that little rock dependent upon the rock of Jesus Christ and show Him to the world. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You are the rock of our salvation. That, Lord God, there is nothing that would make You falter. There is nothing that could wash You away. There is nothing that we should not stand for in Christ at any time. Father, give us the strength. Give us the strength to abide in that rock, to tie our lifeline to it, and if need be, Lord, to throw a lifeline to another brother or sister who needs to be fastened to it. Because, Lord, we fall short. And may we remember, and may we pledge our hope and lives to You as we await the coming of Your resurrection. Lord, we know it's here, but we're talking about Holy Month. So, Father, guide us and keep us. Allow us to be a light into this dark world. You've already done so. Now just give us the hope to do so, that we may speak the good confession as Peter did, knowing that it will cost us something. But Lord God, it will never cost us what it cost You. May we hold that true in our hearts. In Christ Jesus, we love You and we thank You. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.
Amen.